John chapter 4, verse number 23 and 24. Sometimes I get in trouble whenever I'm a little too honest, so I'll try not to be too honest. I love preaching in churches where it's fun to preach. Let's just say it that way. I don't like preaching in churches where it's just a struggle to preach. And there are no churches like that anywhere. This is a good church to preach in, and I love to be here. And I love your pastor, the wonderful leadership, and it's just, it's good. It's good. John chapter 4, verse number 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Verse number 24, very, very important for anyone in their walk with God to understand, whether you're new or whether you've been in this for decades. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. God is not flesh and blood. God certainly is not Santa Claus. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him, they that serve Him, they that come to Him, they that want to entertain Him whatsoever, must worship Him, must do all of these things on His terms. Not on your terms, on His terms. So that's what we're going to talk about just for a few minutes tonight. Before we go have fun, eat some great ice cream. I hear we're going to eat some great ice cream maybe. We're going to talk about how to move God. How to move God. Why don't you lay down your Bibles, lift up your hands, cry out to Him. Don't just whisper out to Him. Lift your voice to Him. Jesus, You're welcome here in this house. You're welcome in this room where we are meeting together. Brothers and sisters of like precious faith, You are welcome to move here. Meet with us, God. Do the work that You want to do. Fulfill the purpose that You have for this service. In the name of Jesus, in the name of the Most High, in the name of the All-Powerful, in the name of Jesus, do Your work. Be done. In Jesus' name, we love You. We lift. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Feeling good in the house. How to move God. We must shift between what we have always thought or known to obedience to the revelation of God and His principles. I know that's a mouthful, so I'll say it again. We must shift. We must change our understanding. We must shift between what we have always thought or maybe even known to be fact to complete obedience to the revelation of God and His principles. Now that's what Jesus is saying in our scripture text to the disciples. I need you to understand something, He's saying. You've done good. Most of you have done really well in your approach and in your service to God. You've fulfilled the law. You've lived according to the law. You've done what you've supposed to have done. But what I need you to do now is shift your understanding. Jesus is telling His disciples, you got to shift your understanding. You can't approach God the same way that you did. And I believe in 2019, the command is going out to His church, to believers all over the world. You must shift your mindset. You must change the way you've always thought. I'm not talking about changing God, changing doctrine. God is not a changing God, but He is a moving God. God is a God that moves through time, that moves through and within each generation. I cannot approach God the same way I approached God on Halloween night 1990 when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the very first time at a revival at my dad's church in Boone, North Carolina. I cannot approach God the same way. God is God. God is a moving God. He wants us to move with Him. How would the children of Israel had, how would they have lived in the wilderness if whenever He began to move in the form of a cloud or pillar, whenever that pillar started to move, that cloud started to move, what would the children of Israel have done if they said, you know what, I don't think I want to move with you today. It was the command going out. Look upon the cloud. That is the representation. And whenever the cloud moves, you start to move. What would it have been like if the children of Israel had said, you know what, I think I like staying right here. I think the crops, you know, I think what I felt here in my family and what God did for us, the manna was extra sweet here. I think I like this place right here. What would it have been like if they had decided just to stay and not move when God moves? They would have been empty in their approach. They would have been empty in their service. They would have been empty in their relationship because God is a God that moves. There was a wise old 20th century prophet by the name of John Wayne. He said something very, very powerful back in the day. He said, life is hard. And life is harder when you're stupid. Man, that's true. Is that not true? That is the truest statement I've ever heard and hurts my feelings every time I hear it. Life is hard and it's harder when you're stupid. If there's a statement in this world that wraps up the way life is and the way your life for God is, it's that right there. Paul would say it a little differently. He would say it a little softer whenever he would say, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. You need to understand some things. You need to, over and over in his epistles, he would say, don't be ignorant. I need you to understand some things. And that is what I want to talk to you about today. Our life for God can be so much easier for us if we just understand what God is, who He is, and how He operates. God is not a God that operates according to the rules of Walt Disney. Now we in America, we've been raised on a steady diet of fairy tales and stories from Walt Disney, pixie dust, so to speak. God is not a God that's governed by the rules of Walt Disney, governed by the rules of Aladdin. He's not governed by that at all. God is a God that operates according to principle. Not just any principle. He is a God that operates according to principle that is in His Word, by His Word, according to His principle. He will always work. And what He will do will always require us. He will always require us to understand Him. Sometimes it's difficult to understand Him. Sometimes it's extremely difficult. Sometimes it's nearly impossible to understand Him. But God is always asking us, keep coming a little further. I will give you more and more understanding. We have to understand His principles. It's not enough just to come to the house of God. It's not just enough to come here and shout a little bit around the front and expect that Holy Ghost pixie dust to fall out upon us. God says, if you're going to serve Me, if you're going to do anything for Me, if you're going to approach Me, if you're going to move Me, you have to operate according to My principle. According to My many principles, as it were. But we're not going to talk about many principles today. We're just going to talk about two principles. We're going to talk about two very important principles on how to move God. How to move. Is that not something that we each and every one of us should want to understand? How to move the eternal Spirit of God. I don't want to just feel God here. I don't want to just move Him here. I don't just want to just come here and feel something awesome. And then the rest of the week, and especially on Monday, have a hard time. And whenever I pray, feel like He's a million miles away. God is saying, whenever you approach Me, if you understand what moves Me, you will move Me. You don't have to go through barren deserts. If you understand My principles, My eternal Spirit will move. So principle number one on how to move God. Principle number one is forgiveness. I'm not talking about His forgiveness. I'm talking about our forgiveness. How many of us have ever heard of a sea of forgetfulness? Many in Christianity, and especially in Pentecost, have heard of this sea of forgetfulness. Whenever we come to God, He will take all of our sins, forgive us, and He will take them and cast them into this sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them again. Although that is beautiful, although that is wonderful, unfortunately that is not scriptural. There is nowhere in scripture that says God is a God that forgets. Although it is true, He will not hold it to our charge. There is a caveat involved. There is a caveat in the form of a parable that I would like to go to right now in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21. Then came Peter to Him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times, he asks. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. At that point, I could see Jesus look at him and see a glazed over look in his eyes. So he goes a little further in the form of a parable to explain it. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant, somebody say me, therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. But the same servant, somebody say me, went out and found one of his fellow servants, and which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. Somebody say, I would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired it of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, sums it up right here. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. It doesn't sound like Jesus got the memo on a sea of forgetfulness. It doesn't sound like he got the memo that God will forever forget your sins. What he's saying is, if you choose to hold anything in your spirit, if you choose to hold a grudge, if you choose not to forgive someone who has wronged you, unfortunately, God Almighty has no choice but to pick up every last thing that He forgave you from. All of the lying, all of the cheating, all of the addiction, all of the adultery. He has no choice but to get it all up in His arms, walk over to you, drop it in your lap, and say, you deal with it. Has no choice. Remember, God is a God of principle. He is a God that will always operate according to His principle. Don't just think that because you came to God so many years ago that you can do whatever you want to do. If you choose to hold a grudge against anyone in this room, anyone out of this room, if you choose to hold on to something and not forgive, God Almighty will not accept you. You may feel the presence of the Lord in this room. You may feel the overflow, but God Himself is doing the Holy Ghost two-step away from you, because what you're doing is causing Him to repel away from you. Remember, we're talking about how to move God. If you want to move God, you have to have compassion. You have to have a spirit of forgiveness. You have to allow that bitterness and that... You have to allow all of that that wants to take root in you and ruin your life. You have to allow that to come up and get out of you, so the eternal Spirit of God will gravitate to you. If you don't, if you hold a grudge, if you hold on to something, you may very well be right. It's amazing how whenever you stand for something right, how righteous you feel. If you stand against someone who is doing wrong or has wronged you, don't you feel righteous? Whenever you do that, God is saying, I don't need your righteousness. I need to look at you and see my righteousness. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Your righteousness is dirty. I don't want to look at you and see how right you think you are. I want to look at you and see my righteousness. And my righteousness says, forgive them. They know not what they do. They beat me to death. They nearly took my face off. I was unrecognizable, but I forgave them. That's the righteousness that you're supposed to be clothed in. In the Word of God, we read about two thrones of God. Over here, we read about the judgment seat. Now, fortunately for every single man, woman, and child, God is currently not seated in the judgment seat. He is currently over here in the other seat called the mercy seat. Oh, thank God that he's in the mercy seat. But unfortunately, what we like to do as polished Pentecostals or professional Christians is as soon as we come to God and we feel that freedom and that liberty, we feel like it gives us license to meander over here and climb up in that judgment seat with those oversized armrests and our feet kicking and swinging because it's too big for us. And we feel like that gives us license to start holding grudges or start ruling in the church saying, oh, how dare you do that? I need to clean this. I need to do this. It's not your job. Don't step into the pastor's role. Don't step into anybody's role. If someone is doing wrong, you love them, you help them, you encourage them. You don't climb up in the judgment seat, you walk over to the mercy seat. You climb up into the lap of Jesus and you show mercy to anyone and everyone. That's what God wants for each and every person in this world. He doesn't want you to hang on to your righteousness. He doesn't want you to hang on to what you feel is right or who. Hanging on to those things. You know, whenever I'm an old man now, but back in the early 2000s, I was about 23 years old. And I read this article. I believe it was in Men's Health magazine. Back whenever I was in shape, before all the baby weight. You can laugh if you want, but I read this article that was talking about how good it is to hold grudges. How good it is. I read that article and something about that was enticing to me. That's good. To hold a good old-fashioned grudge. It says that you would lock arms, so to speak, with a friend and whatever they're irritated about or whoever they're angry with. If you just lock arms with them and hold that grudge with them, that makes you so strong with your friend. And there was something enticing to me, you know, band of brothers, so to speak. You know, I'm gonna stand by my friend, and I'm gonna stand up against anybody who wrongs him, and he's gonna stand up against anybody who wrongs me. And we got this fellowship, this band of brothers, so to speak. We're just bad now, bad dudes. We hold grudges. Christians, and we're bad. Unfortunately, that article in my early 20s set me off course for the rest of my 20s. I had a difficult time in my walk with God. I had a difficult time within my spirit and within my natural man because I started to hold grudges against everybody. I started to become very bitter. I started to become very angry. I started to nitpick and I started to tear down and ridicule everything. Once that gets its toehold into you, it wants to tear you apart. God is saying, if you want to move me, you can't hold on to anything. I don't care if they slapped you in the face. You don't have to let them, you know, slap you again, but you got to let it go. You got to release it. You can't hold on to grudges against people. What that does is that causes the Spirit of God to repel away from you. It doesn't matter if you come in here. I told you, He's not the God that is ruled or governed by the rules of Walt Disney. If you come in here and you're holding something in your heart, that causes Him to want to step back. The congregation of believers, He may be gravitating to someone else, but if you come near, He just wants to get away from you. Now, I know that's a heavy one. I'm trying to quickly get past the heavy principle, but we have to understand that. I don't want to live like that anymore. I finally let that go. I let that go so long ago now, and I feel so much better and so freer. But I wasted a large portion of my life. I wasted a large portion of my adult development and my spiritual development holding on to something I read in a magazine. We preach so often about be careful what you watch. Be careful. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you take into yourself. Be careful what you consume that wants to tear you apart. Principle number one is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Moving on now to principle number two. Get through my old-fashioned notes. I was in my tablet this morning. I was a real preacher this morning. Today I'm a fake preacher with my little tablet. Let's see. And I'm blind, too, so I need my bifocals. It's hard to even read what happened to me. About to get sidetracked. Principle number two. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, verse number 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, is it okay if I take my tie off? Needed something. I told you I'm getting old. Something's happening. Is that what happens when you have kids? Woo! Luke chapter 17, verse number 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be cast. Be planted into the sea, and it should obey you. For so long we've preached, this is a wonderful scripture, we've preached that this scripture is very beautiful because it doesn't matter. It's saying it doesn't matter the size of your faith. And that is true. You can do incredible, great things with even small faith. But I want you to understand that is not the emphasis of this passage of scripture. It is not the emphasis that we constantly, for the rest of our lives, for the rest of our adult life, walk with God and think that the emphasis is on the size of our faith being small. Because if it is, we will always have nothing more than small faith. It is the will of God that each of us have small faith, but for that small faith to grow into strong faith. To large faith. So I would beseech you today to understand that the emphasis of this scripture is not on the size, but on the one word, if you could put that back up, on the one word, seed. Seed. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, what is the purpose of a seed? First, it is to be planted. Every seed, every single seed, the purpose of that seed is to be planted. If your seed is not planted, it doesn't matter. It will only remain so large. But if you plant your seed, if you cultivate your seed, if you nurture that seed of faith can grow into strong faith, can grow into magnificent faith, can grow into faith that you've only read about in the Word of God, but for too long we've understood that it doesn't matter. We just want to have small faith. We don't just need to focus and have small faith. We need to plant our seed of faith, and we need to let it grow into strong faith. So how do you let that seed, once it is planted, grow strong? First, you must cultivate. You must nurture. You must let the showers from heaven fall down upon that seed and water it. The only waters that can give life to that seed. And how do you do that? You do that by praise. So principle number two is praise. Now, praise and worship are not the same thing. We use that all of the time. We use that in service. This is the praise and worship part of service. This is our praise and worship set. Praise is not worship, and worship is not praise. Worship is obeisance. It's a intimacy between you and your God and no one else. That is something that is exclusive between you and Him. Worship is obeisance. It's a giving of yourself to Him. Very, very intimate. The majority of a church service is geared toward praise. It is geared toward corporate praise. Now, sometimes within the confines of a service, you will feel it shift from a corporate praise into a spirit of worship. And how many of you know that whenever we go into that place of worship, all of a sudden it feels like no one else is around. It's just you and Him. Worship is beautiful. Worship is something that is extraordinary. But worship can't do something that praise can do. Praise is power. Praise is vocal. Praise is something that moves the Spirit of God. What is praise? If you take the root word, the original Hebrew word that is translated into our word praise, the same can be translated into the word celebrate. How many of us celebrate quietly? Now, whenever Michigan beats Ohio State, Ohio State beats Michigan, how many of you are celebrating? Awesome. Very good. That's extraordinary. Great. Now, I would venture to say that whenever you want to celebrate something, all of the sudden within you, something comes up and vocalized, and it comes up out of you, and it starts to ring the walls, it starts to ring the rafters. Celebration, true praise, is a true celebration of Him and how great He is. You can't do that quietly. You can't. That's the reason we come in here and we want you to clap your hands. We want you to lift your voice. We want you to let something come up out of you. Because praise is what moves God. True praise will always move the eternal Spirit of God. Whenever He recognizes that celebration, the eternal Spirit of God begins to move and look for what it is that's moving Him. Now, some of you are skeptics among us. The theologian among us would say, I understand in the Word of God that God is omnipresent. That means that He is everywhere present. Now, how can you move something that is everywhere present? That's what the theologian... I don't think anybody here are those old theologians that's very skeptical about the Word of God. But that's what some people think He is. He's omnipresent. You know, just how whenever you get real theological, you get the, oh my, yes, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. And if He is everywhere present, we cannot attempt to move Him, because He is sovereign and He will move when and where He wants to. Yes, He is. But the Word of God would say that God comes in two flavors. There is the omnipresence of God. What that means is that is nothing more than the observational Spirit of God. But the observational Spirit of God is not going to do anything. He's not going to deliver anyone. He's not going to heal anyone. The Bible says that if I make my bed in hell, God is there. That is the observational, omnipresent Spirit of God that is everywhere. But He is not in hell to do anything. So what we do as Pentecostals, what we do as Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled children of God is we come into this place and we don't just do it here, we do it at home as well. We want to transform the omnipresence of God. The Spirit of God that is here observing as soon as we walk in the door, we want to transform Him into that second flavor of God, which is the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God is whenever God says, I'm not observing anymore. I'm stepping into a different role and I want to do something. I want to reach in and I want to change someone's life. That is the purpose of praise. That is the purpose of coming in here. All too often we come in here and we expect the observational Spirit of God to do a work without having gone through His proper steps and understanding His proper principle. You can't come in here asking God to save you, to heal you, if He is in His observational role. He is saying, I am not a God that is governed by your whim. I am not a God that is governed by the rules of Walt Disney. If you want to move me, you have to move me according to the way I told you to move me. And what you have to do is you have to celebrate me. That's the reason it's so important. That's the reason it's so important that we not just come in here, that we not just approach God so willy-nilly. We have to come in here with awe and reverence, thinking, I celebrate you. I celebrate your goodness. I celebrate your greatness. I need something. Sure, I need something. But if I'm going to have you move upon my need, I need to celebrate you. I need to transform you. The skeptic would say, how can we change what God wants to do? How can we alter? If God wants to do it, He'll do it. That's what the skeptic would say, but there's no skeptics here. That's what they would say out there. The Bible says that when comparing, and I'm quickly hurrying, I didn't even set my watch. I'm sorry. I didn't even set it for it. The Bible says, comparing the Spirit of God in terms that we can understand compares it to the wind. And the Bible said that the wind bloweth where it listeth. That means that the wind blows when and where it wants to blow. Now, my wife is from that other state up north. And if there's anything I hate about that other state up north, it is the wind. I despise the Michigan wind. There's something about that wind. I mean, it blows through you and it hurts. Whenever you walk into a store, the wind is in your face. Whenever you walk out of the store, you're going in a different direction, the wind is in your face. Whenever you turn and try to walk against the wind comes around and actively seeks out your face. I hate Michigan wind. And there's something that tells me Ohio wind is very similar. I hate the wind. But that is a very important principle on how the Spirit of God moves. He will move when and where He wants to move. So the trick is, how can we get Him to move and actively seek out me? We do that by praising, by celebrating, by moving Him, by lifting Him up. And when we do, He starts to look. He says that He will inhabit the praises of His people. You see it coming together. You see it formulating. It's not some magic act. It's not something that is completely foreign. If we want to understand His ways and how to move Him, all we have to do is understand a few basic principles. Now, how many of us have ever been in a church service, and it's been kind of dead? You may be over here on this side. Not that you guys are dead at all. You guys are wonderful. Never, never dead. Never dead. And you're just kind of checked out. Like, man, I wish this would hurry. I'm not feeling this. I wish it's time to go home or time to go eat, time to go get that awesome ice cream I heard about. And I wish they'd just wrap it up. And you're just checked out. You're not even into it. I've been in those services. Come on, be honest. You've been in those services. But somebody maybe on this side of the building begins to think about God and how great He is. And something comes up out of them. And maybe they give it one of these old, woo! I love to see the jump whenever I do that. Sorry, baby. Sorry, Evan. Right, they didn't cry. But somebody over there gives it one of those, whoa! And when you're over here and you're dead and you're kind of checked out, and they do that, all of a sudden you kind of flinch, you kind of jerk. What just happened? That is not just your eardrum flexing. That is not just your eardrum about to burst. That is not just you being startled out of a slumber. That is your spirit leaping within you. You are not body, soul, and spirit. You are spirit, soul, and body. You are always, the emphasis in Scripture is always on the eternal. You are an eternal spirit being with a temporal human body. Now, if your spirit is created in the image of God, if whenever He breathed into you the breath of life, if He created your spirit out of His spirit, and if whenever somebody begins to celebrate, your spirit leaps within you, what do you think His spirit does? What do you think His spirit does whenever somebody says, Jesus, I would beg you to understand that the spirit of the eternal God comes to attention and He starts to actively seek out who that was. We're not just talking about observational over here anymore, just looking around. He's actively searching. Who was that? Who was that? Who was that that just celebrated me? I want you to picture that. Like a shark in open water, he starts to zone in. Who was that? Who was that? Was that over here? Did that come from over here? No, it was over here. No. That's what the Spirit of God does whenever you start celebrating Him. Whenever an individual starts to cry out, starts to lift up their voice, and whenever the corporate body starts lifting Him up together, the Spirit of the Lord just, boom, explodes in this place. And He wants to move. He wants to heal. He wants to do a work. That is what moves God. Now, all of this, every single bit of this would be nothing more than theory. Nothing more than some wonderful lecture in a college class on theology. But it's so much more than theory. Because we, as Pentecostals, we can practice this theory. That's what we're going to do in a little while. We're going to practice these wonderful principles of the Word of God. We're going to practice how to move Him. You're going to feel Him move. Whenever you don't expect to feel it, boom, He's going to come in. He's going to move on you. But what I want to do before we practice, I want to tell you a little story about who I am. Because today I told you a story about loss in my life. I don't want to leave you with loss and how God is a God that sometimes takes and tears down. Our God is a God that builds and resurrects. I would not be here today if it was not for the wonderful testimony of both of my grandfathers. My mom's dad, at the age of 21 years old, was dying of tuberculosis. My grandfather from Newland, North Carolina, was dying with tuberculosis. He heard about a church in town that promised hope, that preached hope and deliverance and healing. So he began to go to that church. Now his dad, his mom, and his sister had already died of tuberculosis. So this was a man who had no hope but in the church. The judge in that small town was already ready to send him to some, what do they call it, some asylum to separate him from the population. Tuberculosis was a death sentence in those days. He went to this church and he said, there's something about that I like. There's something about this baptism in Jesus' name, in filling of the Holy Ghost, that I like. So he said, I think I want to be baptized. Yeah, I need to be healed, but I think I want to be baptized first. So they went out in the mountains of North Carolina in the wintertime, bust up some ice on the river in town. He got into that with tuberculosis, into that freezing water, and he was buried in the name of Jesus. Received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And guess what happened? He started gaining weight. He started gaining weight. He went before the judge, and the judge said, I've heard about healing my whole life. It doesn't happen. He said, guess what, judge? It happened with me. Because I am completely healed of tuberculosis. He died at the age of 86 years old just several years ago. A wonderful man. I would not be here today if it weren't for the resurrecting power of Jesus. The healing power of Jesus. My mom was not even born yet. He was at the early age of 21. But the story does not end there. My dad's dad, my grandfather in 1961, my dad was like 9 years old. My grandfather on my dad's side was diagnosed with chronic emphysema with no chance of survival. They decided to go find a church that believed in healing and believed in the infilling of the Holy Ghost and believed in moving God. And all of a sudden, after he came to God and he repented of his sins, was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden he starts gaining weight once again. He was healed completely of chronic emphysema with no chance of survival. So I don't want to just leave you with loss in my life. I want to let you know I would not be standing here today if it were not for the moving presence of God. The Spirit of God that wants to move from omnipresence to manifest presence. So that is the God that we're going to practice these principles with right now as we all stand. I just gave you two very, very personal stories of His healing power, of His saving power. That is a God that I want to serve, that I want to entertain, that I want to walk with. But before we get to that, before we get to practicing principle number two, which is the fun principle to practice. Oh, it's fun to do that. It's fun to celebrate. Unfortunately, we have to go to the place of principle number one, which is a place of forgiveness. And it is a place of personal evaluation. I cannot see. Your pastor cannot see if you are practicing principle number one. That is something very personal between you and God. He can see into you. He can see your spirit and your heart. He can see what you're holding on to. Remember, if you choose to hold on to that, it's causing Him to back up from you and repel. So as we move into practicing principle number one, we will get to principle number two in a little bit. But we cannot bypass this very, very important principle. I must evaluate, am I holding on to anything? Some of you have been wronged in ways that I can't even imagine. Some of you have been robbed of innocence at an early age by a loved one. God is saying, I'm going to judge that person one day. But unfortunately, you have to let it go. I know that's easier said than done. I know that's a process that might take weeks, if not months, if not years to go through. But God is saying, you have to. You have to let things go. Because what it will do is, it will destroy your spirit, and it will destroy your body. So as we all come to the front, I'm asking for each and every person to start inching toward the front now, to make yourself available to a move of God. Start coming to the front. Step out of where you are, even if it's just taking two steps forward. Come forward. Come forward. Search your heart. Search your soul. Search yourself. Is there something that someone did to me so long ago that maybe I've blocked it out of my mind to some degree, but I'm holding it onto it, and it's stopping the free moving Spirit of God in my life? Search. Search. And release. Begin to let it go. Begin the process of forgiveness. Come on, church. Come on, church. You can't shout your way or dance your way through this. This is something very, very important. You allow yourself to forgive. Every single person in this room has been wrong. Every single person in this room has been talked about. Every single person in this room has some baggage of some sort. But there is one requirement for every single person in this room. If you want to move God, you have to release it. You have to release it. Search yourself. It's not all about hype all the time. It's not all about just increasing the rhythm and getting lost in a beat. You have to make sure your spirit is clean. You have to make sure it's washed. You have to make sure you're not holding on to something that is repelling the Spirit of God. Do you want Him to move? Do you want Him to move? Do you want Him to be there when you call upon Him? Then don't drive Him away. Make sure He is close. Make sure He is constantly there by having a spirit of forgiveness. Don't hold on to something. Don't hold on to a grudge. Even if you're holding on to a grudge against God. Holding on to a grudge against God. Holding on to a grudge against your leadership. Holding on to a grudge against your pastor. Why did they promote this person? Why did they promote that person? Let it go.